Turn to 2 Corinthians. We want to look at chapter 8, verses 1 through 7. Okay? 2 Corinthians, verses 1 through 7. And as you are turning there, I just wanted to give a quick update from last week's fundraiser that we had for the Peru mission trip. That just with all of you contributing and giving, we were able to raise up a little over $3,000, which is a huge praise God for us. And so, I mean, what an awesome testimony of just really God's faithfulness to our church, to our team, as well as really the faithfulness of all of you and the generosity that you were able to demonstrate through your giving and really participating in this work of God's mission. So I just really want to thank you all, because I know that it's not just three of us going. But the thing that I want to keep on emphasizing over and over again, but it's really the church that through our partnership that we're going together. And so hopefully, I think like the only time that I'm ever on Facebook ever is whenever I go on missions and then I just post a bunch of pictures. So hopefully as we do that, or as I do that, that you'll be able to follow with us and just really be praying for us. And so I just want to thank everyone for giving very sacrificially, okay? And so we're continuing on in our stewardship series that we started last week. And so last week we talked about this concept of biblical stewardship, right? That biblical stewardship, that it's more than just giving, or it's more than just even wise management of what we have. And we talked about how in order for us to understand this biblical concept of stewardship, it really has to start from understanding the purpose that God has built into our lives. That purpose isn't to give, but the purpose is to follow after his plan. The purpose is to know what he's calling us to do and to step into that path that he has for us. So to understand the purpose that God has built into our lives and to live that out so that we can ultimately fulfill the goal that he is pressing us towards. And so when you think about it, this biblical stewardship, it's really about bringing glory to God, because it's about being able to demonstrate who God is, and it's really the language of worship. And so at the end, we talked about how as we give, we have to either examine our hearts, and so either we are, first of all, a squanderer, and we talked a little bit about this, someone who squanders away our purpose and our worship. It's not that we have a purpose, but that purpose is different from the purpose that God has for us. Or we are a spender. So we're trying to be faithful in stewarding God's resources, but we're trying to do this without being dependent on God. And how we talked about so many of us, we want to be faithful, but at the same time, we run so dry so quickly because we are not connected to the heart of God, that he begins to refresh us and renew us. And that ultimately what we are aiming for is a steward. Where not only are we beginning to make purposeful investments, but we're doing that through our dependence. That as we give, God continues to fill us over and over again. And so we want to continue our talk on stewardship. And today we want to specifically talk about stewarding the resources that God has given and entrusted into our lives. Listen to what Paul Chappell writes. And I quote, God has entrusted many gifts to our stewardship, and most of them are intangible. Our health, time, thoughts, relationships, these can be stewarded, but are difficult to measure, and our gauge are sometimes subjective. Finances, however, are different. God's gift of financial provision is an opportunity to steward a tangible asset for him. This is a resource that physically passes through our fingers, either in cash or in ledgers. It can be objectively measured in concrete amounts. As such, it is a physical gauge of our heart. Right? Think about that. Let that sink in a little bit. That it is a physical gauge of our heart. As Jesus said, where our treasure is, there will your heart be also. The way we steward our finances indicates our most passionate interests. I mean, this is so true, right? The way that we steward our finances, it really indicates our most passionate interests. So if your interest and your passion is to travel, then what do? You save up for that next vacation. If your interest and your passion is that gadget, then you save up for the newest gadget. Perhaps this is why Jesus so frequently taught on financial stewardship. In 16 of Jesus' 38 parables, he spoke about money or possessions. And what's even more incredible is that when you think about the Bible, there are 700 verses on love, 500 verses on prayer, less than 500 verses on faith, but there are over 2,000 verses on the subject of money. In fact, Jesus spoke more about this issue involving money than about heaven and hell combined. And so this is very important for us to grasp. It's not just about, all right, give and that's it, but it's really about understanding what it means for us to steward, especially the resources that God has entrusted into our lives. Financial stewardship, it needs to matter to us because it matters to God. It needs to matter to us because it really matters to God. I think it matters to God because it's about our attitude towards the use of money, and what that reveals is really the condition of our spiritual health and maturity. You know, people often say, if you really want to find out what you worship, then go ahead and check your credit card statement or go into your PayPal account and see what you spend the most on, or check your bank statement, your checkbook, and see where the majority of your financial resources go towards. And I'm not just talking about like the basic necessities like rent, food, gas, but beyond what we need. So I think it is true what this author says. The way we steward our finances indicates our most passionate interests. And I know for many of us who are students, I mean, this seems so far removed, right? Because our financial stewardship is $10. And we're thinking, okay, so do I eat here and do this? Or, you know, like 10, it doesn't really go that far. And I know that for many of us, we're still slowly entering into this stage of learning what it means to steward well. But I think it really has to start now in order for us to make an impact in the kingdom of God later. And so with that in mind, let's go ahead and read 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We'll look at verses 1 through 7. Okay? 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 7. This is the word of God. This is what Paul writes. He says this: "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflown in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, and as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, then by the will of God to us. Accordingly, we urge Titus that as he has started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also." Right? Hear what Paul is saying. He is saying, not only should you excel in faith, speech, knowledge, but you should also excel in this gift of grace. And so he is encouraging the church of Corinth to give. Okay? So this is how we want to approach this topic. We want to, first of all, talk about four observations that we see from this verse, or these verses, and then we want to talk about four implications. So four and four, okay? Four observations, and then four implications, and we're done. All right, here we go. Four observations. What do we see from these verses? First observation is simply this: the act of giving is a work of God's grace. The act of giving is a work of God's grace, right? Paul says what the Macedonian church desires to do, to give and to participate in the work of God, that it's really the work of God's grace that is being demonstrated in their lives. It's a reflection of their hearts and what God is doing and the grace that God is breathing into their lives. So when you think about what grace is for us as Christians, it is this undeserved, unmerited favor of God. It's something that we don't deserve to receive in the first place. And so as our minds and as our hearts are being rooted in this concept of God's grace for us, what we are able to freely do then is to demonstrate that grace to others. And that's what we see the churches in Macedonia doing. That's what they're doing. How do we know if the grace of God is at work in our lives? Right? How do you know if the work of the grace of God is powerfully acting upon your heart, that it's changing you and transforming you? Because sometimes on a day like this, especially for me, I was telling Michael, I think my wife made the coffee this morning. And so I'm very precise. I have like a weight. I have a scale. I measure exactly the right amount of grams and I grind it and I make it. But she just, which is kind of ironic because she's the engineer in the family. And then so I drank the coffee and I think I put too much sugar in there and it was too strong. And so I am like, I am jittery, yet at the same time, I can feel my heart slowly crashing. Might mean that I am addicted to caffeine and I need to repent of my addiction. Right? So when you come into a place like this and you just don't feel it because you're like, oh, it's caffeine. So how do you know whether the grace of God is at work in your life or not? Because it can't be subjective. It can't be based on your feelings. It can't be based on your situation. Well, what Paul would say is, do you see the fruit of generosity in your heart? Right? Regardless of circumstances, regardless of how you feel, do you see the fruit of generosity being produced? So the act of giving is a work of God's grace. Not only that, the second observation that we see is the work of God's grace, it produces the fruit of joy. The work of God's grace, it produces the fruit of joy. So what Paul states here is that the church was facing severe affliction and extreme poverty. And we have to understand exactly what's going on, that there is not just affliction, but Paul says it's severe affliction, severe test of affliction. And not only is it just poverty, but it's actually extreme poverty. And many commentators, what they're saying or what they write is that when you think about the church, they're being persecuted and ostracized because of their faith. So in the city of Macedonia, the Christians are not only being persecuted, but they're being separated from the rest of society. And the rest of the society, because of what the Christians profess, that they are unwilling to do business with these Christians. So it's not that these Christians aren't willing to work, but it's that no one is willing to do business. So they can't sell their goods on the market. No one is hiring them. And because of the situation, and because they are unwilling to compromise on their faith, that they're facing extreme poverty in their situation. But the thing that's really amazing here is that not only are they facing severe test of affliction and extreme poverty, but there is this abundance of joy. There is this abundance of joy that was present in the church as well, right? So when you think about it, those two things, it seems so contradictory. So on one hand, how can there be affliction and poverty, but on the other hand, this joy that is just welling up to the point that even in their affliction and poverty, that they're still wanting to give. And not just wanting to give, but they're begging to give. So I'm guessing what happened was, as they were asking Paul to see if they can participate in this work of relief, right? So this is a work of relief. In other words, even in their poverty, they're thinking about other Christians who are suffering financially, and they're saying, Paul, we want to participate. And I'm guessing what Paul is saying here is that, you know what? Maybe you have to think about your situation and use wisdom, but they're begging Paul. And they're saying, don't rob us of this opportunity to participate in the work of God. And I think what the Word of God would reveal to us is simply that you can have joy, not because of the circumstances, but you can have joy because the grace of God that is at work in you, that ultimately that grace of God, that it points you to a greater treasure than even your finances. I mean, that's so incredible that in the midst of their struggles, that they're saying, you know what, there's someone else in need, so let us, in our poverty, give. And how do you do that? Well, you do that by knowing that there is a greater treasure that you are clinging onto. And that's the work of the grace of God that is at work in your hearts. And so think about what this means for you, right? Because prior to the retreat, for the four first Sundays, we were talking about this life that flourishes under God's rule and reign. That there is flourishing in our lives, not because of the circumstances, but there is flourishing in our lives because of God's grace. And God's grace is always regardless of the circumstances, which means flourishing can always be experienced regardless of circumstances. How awesome is that? That even though there might be pressures in school and at work, even though we might not be feeling it, even though there is oppression, even though there is poverty and there is need, we can still go after flourishing because it's regardless of circumstances. But it's rooted in the grace of God, and the grace of God, God is always willing to pour out. I think these verses, what it describes is a picture that's so encouraging because it's a picture of people, and as they are following Christ, they're being transformed by the grace of God, right? The church in Macedonia, it's not a group of people who are focused on what I don't have. They're not focused on what I'm lacking. And I'm just not saying that just from a financial perspective. But just think about even some of us, the struggles that we go through in our hearts and our lives, and oftentimes thinking about what I don't have and what I'm lacking, and thinking that only if I could have this, only if there was a greater community, only if there was greater opportunity, only if there were greater experiences, but the Word of God would say, no, it's not based on that. It's not a group of people who are thinking, when's it my turn? I think there's a song, right? When's it my turn? When is my ship coming in? But it's people who are being anchored in the grace of God that gives life so that as they are experiencing life, they're thinking, how can I give and how can I bless? Even in my affliction and even in my poverty. And so think about it. How do you do that unless you absolutely know the riches of God's grace that he has for you? And that's not to say that you don't suffer. That's not to say that there aren't worries. But you cling on to the riches of God's grace and his promise. And not only that, the third observation is that their joy overflowed in a wealth of generosity. So as they were able to experience joy, it overflowed in this wealth of generosity, right? And so the picture that I don't want us to miss is this. This is not a picture of this group of people who are just really generous for some reason. Because sacrificial giving is not a picture of our generosity. Because if it was our generosity, then there are people outside of the church who are far more generous. But it's a picture of the power of God's grace. Paul isn't saying because somehow the Macedonians are more gracious than others that they're able to give sacrificially, but it's really a testimony of the grace of God that has set them free. And so what you're seeing here is really a picture of freedom. And so the warning is, when you think about it, our generosity, eventually it's going to run dry. That if that's the framework in which we are operating our lives in, even though we might mean well, our generosity, eventually it's going to run dry. Your own compassion for others, sooner or later, it's going to hit that wall. And not only is it going to run dry and hit that wall, but ultimately it's going to suck you dry. The testimony of the Macedonians, it's the testimony of the power of God's grace that is at work. Right? So think about the picture here, because when you think about grace, it's not just lyrics in a worship song like grace, grace. That might be a little bit too old for you guys, right? What's grace something? I can't, nothing that's contemporary is coming to my mind, right? Maybe that says something about the contemporary. No, I'm just kidding. Right? Grace, it's not just about lyrics that we sing. But it's the power of God at work. And lastly, they saw their ability to give as a privilege and not as a responsibility. That they gave beyond their means. That they gave beyond their means. They were begging to participate in the work of God. And what we see here, it's really a language of privilege and not responsibility. It's a language of I want to, I desire to, not I have to. And I think what this means for the church in Macedonia is that, first of all, they understood that everything that they had, even what little that they possessed, that it belonged to God. And we're not going to go too deeply into this because we talked about this last Sunday, this concept of ownership. But I want to emphasize this point again. This is why it's so important for you now to learn to give, whether it's your time, whether it's your treasures, whether it's your talents. Even though you might not have much, that you're learning to give now, because the logic goes, you know what? I don't have much to give. Therefore, when I have more to give, then I will give, but then never comes. Because you don't know, you don't have much to give now. But even though you might be making like $60,000, $70,000, maybe if you're like super blessed, $120,000, but with that comes more. Bigger car payments, house payments, kids. And so you're never going to be in a situation where you're going to be like, I think I have more than enough to give. People who know that they have more than enough to give are people who have learned to give while they had little. And so everything that they had, it belonged to God. But not only that, but I think it's a picture of a church. And what they understood was simply that God will be the one who will provide for them. God will be the one who will provide for them. I think it would have been so easy. So I was thinking about myself. I do that a lot, right? I'm the first one to confess. And if you're like, how dare you, Pastor? Just look in the mirror. All right. That's another song, by the way. Sorry. Blame it on the coffee. Because I was thinking about it. If I was in this situation, then it would have been so easy for me to have sent a letter to Paul saying, you know what? There's needs in our church as well. That there are needs amongst our people as well. So please also think about us. But they don't. But they're saying, Paul, how can we participate? And I think ultimately what that reflects is that they understood, yeah, it's going to be God who provides. And it's not this picture of people who are passively waiting, right? But it's a picture of people who are actively pursuing. Picture people who ultimately understood that God provides for those who seek and obey. Matthew 6:33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness on all these things, that it'll be added unto you. Once again, Paul Chappelle, he writes this, and I quote, often when we think about financial stewardship, we relate it primarily to giving. In part, this is probably because we know that in God's economy, our resources are to be invested in eternal purposes, but we must recognize that stewardship encompasses far more than giving. It is a matter of accountability, recognizing that all of our assets, including the ones we give, save, or spend, belong to God. Practically applied, this principle means that we see God's will in every financial decision, not just as we determine how much to give. It means that we budget and spend our money according to God's principles and that we seek His wisdom. It means that we live with an awareness that it all belongs to God and we are stewarding it for Him. And I think this is so true, and it's actually very challenging. I remember the first time that God really challenged us to give, and this is way back when we were in Ann Arbor, and this is before our Ann Arbor church had our own building, right? We were going through, initially we were trying to buy, we were trying to buy this plot of land. And you got to understand, majority of our members still at that time were college students, and so we had this vision campaign where we were going to ask people to contribute. And so this is the first year that Susan and I got married, and I remember thinking about how much we should contribute. And we had a little money in our savings, and that was going to be our seed money towards the future. And I'm not going to say that we contributed everything, but as we were praying, I remember God challenging us. Because it's so easy to let go of what we've already determined to give. But especially when it comes to saving for future things, when God says, are you willing and able to let that go? I'm telling you right now, even though I was a pastor, that was a struggle. Immediately, so many objections came into my mind. Thinking, God, I don't make that much money. Literally, I was making peanuts. I don't make that much money now. But I was thinking, we got to save when we have kids. We don't know what the future is going to hold. What if you call us to go plant a church and Susan can't work and, you know, we have a bunch of college students. We love them, but they're poor and we're poor and we're going to be poor together. And so, God, how do we do this? And God was saying, it doesn't matter how you do it. And I remember as we were praying, God saying, you know what? If you can't trust me in this area now, when I tell you to step out in faith, there's no way that you're going to be able to trust me later on. And so we obeyed. And I'm not going to say we were joyful in our obedience because it was scary. But as we gave, God was faithful. Not in the faithful. I wish I could tell you this testimony. You know what? We gave this amount, and when we came home, double that amount came in the mail via a check by an anonymous donor, and we're able to say, praise God. That didn't happen. It didn't happen. Like, we had to start over again in saving. But we were still blessed. Because we learned the fruit of what it means to live our lives in obedience. And even though there are fears at times, that when we step out in faith, that God will always provide. Anyhow, so what does it mean for us practically? Let's go through these really fast. Okay, first of all, we have to remember our attitude in giving. Okay, we have to remember our attitude in giving because, I mean, ultimately, it's not about the amount that you give, but it's about your attitude. Because if we know from the Word of God that everything that we have belongs to God anyhow, He's not worried about the amount. I mean, if He wants it back, He'll get it back. But it's about the attitude. 2 Corinthians 9:7, as Paul continues in the book, he writes this, each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. What Paul is saying, it's about the attitude of your hearts. It's a privilege to be able to participate in the work of God. And so remember our attitude in giving. And not only our attitude, but remember the amount in giving. Okay? Oftentimes in the church, we talk about the tithe, and that comes from the Old Testament. Malachi 3:10, where it talks about the tithe or the 10%. And so we learn, okay, when we come to church, when we write our offerings or tithes, then it's 10%. But in the New Testament, especially 1 Corinthians 16:2, what it teaches us is that the basis of our giving is proportional to the material blessings we receive. So there's going to be seasons when God blesses you that you give more. and where there's going to be season where there's greater need and you might not be able to give as much. But what this ultimately means is that when you think about this concept of tithe, that's not your responsibility, but that's the jumping off point. And the challenge is to give as God directs and guides and burdens your heart. You know, it's always challenging for me when I hear either other pastors or men and women of God who are older than me, as they progress in this walk with Christ, that their goal is every year to up their giving. And eventually they want to reach a certain percentage where it's way above 10. And it's challenging because it really challenges me to examine where exactly that I am placing my treasures in. And I'm a firm believer that one of the markers of a healthy church is God's people looking not just to give minimally, but looking always for ways to give, begging for ways to give. And that's why when Michael told me about some of you Focus members who are more than willing to contribute to help pay for the cost of the retreat, I was so blessed, because that's one of the signs of a spiritually healthy church. People who are willing, looking for opportunities to give. Be generous in your giving. And I guarantee you, when you step out to be generous, God will always be generous with you. And I don't necessarily mean like generous as in if you give $10, God's going to give you $20. But God will always be generous with you in his promises. George Mueller, if you don't know who he is, Google him. He used to live in England. He's no longer with us. He's famous for starting orphanage ministries, and he's famous for his faith. So in his orphanage ministries, whenever there was a need, he wouldn't tell anyone else except he would pray to God and God alone, and God would provide in miraculous ways. And this is what he writes, and I quote, "Let us walk as stewards and not act as owners, keeping for ourselves the means with which the Lord has entrusted us. He has not blessed us that we may gratify our own carnal mind, but for the sake of using our money in his service and to his praise." And when you think about it, this is so powerful because that was the testimony of his life. Remember the amount. But not only that, the third thing is remember our approach in giving. Right? If we really think about giving as worship, then remember the approach in giving. So first of all, make it a priority. Leviticus 23, 10 through 11, it talks about this concept of bringing the first fruits. So if you're a farmer, it's the very first crop. Bringing to God the first fruits. And what this indicates is that God has the priority. And I know at times it's a struggle, especially when we get older and there are more responsibilities. And we think about only this amount is coming in. And there are so many things that are vying for our attention. We have to pay for this. We have to be faithful in this. So in the midst of it, how do we give? Well, we give by making sure that God becomes the priority. So when you think about giving, don't just come into the church and when the offering plate is being passed, you're thinking, oh shoot, what do I have in my pocket? But make God a priority, because God deserves that. And not only that, but be premeditated. 2 Corinthians 9:7, that's the verse that we read. It should be something that you are thinking through, and as God is moving, that's how you give. So which means there is some preparation that goes into it. Right? And so just like anything else, if something is important to you, then you're going to take time to prepare. Right? I remember in high school going to my big first social gathering, I think that might be the better word, my freshman year social gathering, and I knew there were going to be like the cooler older people, and I was kind of nervous. And man, I remember like the social gathering started at 10 p.m. But starting from 6 to like 9:30, I was in the bathroom, like trying to like just like this or this. And I remember, I think I took like 6 different showers. It was crazy. Why? Because it was important to me. It shouldn't have been, but it was. And I took time to prepare. And I think it's the same thing when it comes to giving, that you have to take time to prepare. And so I really want to encourage you, get into the habit of, before you even come to church Saturday night, go ahead and prepare your offerings and your tithes. Think about, how do I bless God? Think about, how do I worship God through my giving? So that's something that my mom taught me when I was little. Before we had church, when I was a kid, she would always come into my room on Saturday and she would say, "Ben, do you have your offering prepared? Did you put it in your envelope?" I don't know why envelope was a big thing with my mom, but it was, "Did you put it in your envelope and stick it in your Bible?" And I think that was her way of saying, "Are you prepared to worship?" Not only premeditated, but be consistent. Right? It's not once in a while. It's not only when we do financial updates saying we have a big need and you're thinking, "Oh my gosh, I haven't given my tithe in like 3 months. I got to do it." No, be consistent in your giving. 1 Corinthians 16:2. We're not going to have time to go into it. And then ultimately with humility, be humble. Humbly give. Matthew 6:1-4. Jesus tells us that it's really about the attitude of being humble before God, realizing that every perfect gift, it comes from the Father of lights. And then the last thing, the last implication, number 4, is just remembering our contentment in giving. Remembering our contentment in giving. David Ramsey, if you don't know who he is, he's like this big financial guy in the Christian circle. He always says this: we buy things that we don't need with money we don't have to impress people we don't like. Right? Think about it. It's true. We buy things that we don't need with money we don't have to impress people that you don't even like. And so find contentment where you are, what you have. And instead of thinking about the next big thing, think about how you can contribute to the work of God's kingdom. And so closing out, just want to encourage all of us. That means, first of all, work diligently. For those of you who are working adults, go into your work and work diligently and make lots of money. There's nothing wrong with making lots of money. Make as much money as you can so that you can use that to build God's kingdom. I'm not saying pursue after money, okay? I'm saying in your diligence, reap the rewards of your diligence. But as you do that, use then the resources that God entrusts into your hands to build up his kingdom. For those of us who are students, work diligently. Because someday as you are working towards your degree, God is going to open up doors for you. And it's not a matter of how much you make or the type of job that you are going to get. But it's about, with that, how do I steward this faithfully? And so not only work diligently, but steward with wisdom, right? Which means that you are seeking God's direction on how you should spend money, and you should be wise about how you spend your money. Like, for instance, if you have a credit card that you're constantly using, and if you're not able to pay it off every month, then stop using that credit card because you are living beyond your means. I'm a firm believer, and I've been trying to live this way for a long time, and even when Susan and I got married, we said to ourselves that we are never getting into credit card debt. And to this day in our marriage, we've never gotten into credit card debt. Which means you have to be smart in how you spend your money. Right? Which means you have to be content. Don't live beyond your means. Which means if you only have $50 and phone bill is going to take $30 and grocery is going to take $20, but you need cable, you can't have cable. And my third point, save. Don't get into debt. especially credit card debt. I know some debts, and like when you buy a house, yeah, you're going to have to take out a mortgage. But especially credit card, because that's going to tie you down. And that's going to bring you into bondage. So that when God says, run in this direction, you're trying to run, but you can't. And lastly, don't conform to the standards of this world. Don't run after what everyone else is running after. Right? God necessarily didn't give you that job so that you can jump from a Honda Accord to a BMW M5. Or maybe not an M4. That might be the better car. If you ever have a choice between it, stick to the M4. Okay? Don't buy the M5. Not that I would ever know. I'm never going to get there. And please don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that, like, if you're able to afford a BMW, that's a bad thing. I'm not saying that at all. But if that's your goal, right? If that's the thing that you're living for, then you have to wonder, like, why is it that you are pursuing after these things that everyone else in the world is pursuing after? Let me close with this last thought. The reality is that if we're going to fulfill the vision, which I'm going to talk about not next Sunday because I'll be gone, the Sunday after, we're going to close this series with talking about stewarding the vision that God has given us. When we think about fulfilling the vision that God has for us, first of all, we need to raise up people. And I'll talk about that. We need disciples who are committed to the vision and the mission of God. But then the second thing that we cannot avoid is we need resources. I mean, that's just, it is what it is. We need resources to be able to function not only as a church, but to accomplish the vision that God has for us. And I understand that we are a very young church in the sense that we have young people. And it's not a specific amount that I'm after. What I am after is a heart that is willing to sacrifice. Because if you can obtain that heart that is willing to sacrifice, then when you graduate, some of you, you stick around. Others of you, God will send you out. I guarantee you that you're going to run after not only the things of God, but your heart's desire is going to be, I want to do great things for God. Not, I want a great house and a fast car. It means that we need to faithfully raise up disciples who will be faithful in their understanding of what it means to steward the resources that God has entrusted into them. It means that I, as your pastor, you know, one of the things that I never understood when I was a young pastor was that all the older pastors used to say, if you really want to know whether you have what it takes, then as a pastor, you have to be able to raise amongst your people the resources that you're going to need for the church. And I never understood that because it's not comfortable, right? Asking people to give. But I think I'm finally beginning to understand that it's not about giving. It's not about me challenging you to give specific amounts, but it's about me helping you to see your identity as a disciple of Christ. It's about me reminding you of the power of the grace of God that is at work in your lives. It's about me raising up disciples like these Macedonians who were so engraced in the mercy and the grace of God that it wasn't Paul that went to them and said, can you give to the work of the Lord? But as the grace of God was at work in their lives, they were looking so that they will be blessed through their participation. And that's what I want for you. I don't want your money because God doesn't need your money. But I want you to be blessed as you step out in faith to participate in the work of building God's kingdom. And what I don't want to do as a pastor is to rob that opportunity from you. You know, I always tell our missions teams when they send out support letters, be proud that you're sending out support letters and asking for financial contribution. Don't think that somehow you are begging for money, because you're not. You're creating opportunities for people to give into the work of God's kingdom. So don't be ashamed in reminding people that they have been blessed, and as God blesses them, that God challenges them to be a blessing into building his kingdom. And so I have no problems talking about this and challenging you not to give, but challenging you to participate in the building of God's kingdom. That means that God's going to challenge you so that you give of your time. That means that God's going to challenge you so that you give of your resources, or excuse me, your talents. And we'll talk about that in stewarding God's vision. But ultimately, that also means that God's going to challenge you so that you steward the resources that God has placed in your lives, your treasures. Is the grace of God, is it at work? And that's what I'll be praying for all of us. That's what I'll be praying for myself. And that's the vision that I want to paint. Let's experience the grace of God. And let that grace of God, let that do the work of transformation in our hearts. Amen. Let's pray together. Can we stand together? You know, one of the things that I've been really blessed by through our church here is that we've always been a very generous church. I mean, even the fact that we've been able to sustain this ministry for this long with what little we have, I think it's really a testimony of the grace of God that is at work in our lives. Right? Because if we were any other church, like say a church that is filled with people from the community, even if we are a size of, let's say, 80, but if all of you are working and you are tithing, then yeah, we would have more than enough, but that's not where we are as a church. And so financially, is it a struggle? At times it is. But even when we struggle, our focus isn't on how do we get people to give, but our focus needs to be on how do we continue to run after the grace of God, so that as we experience the power of God's grace, that we will be so excited about the work of building God's kingdom, that even in our poverty and even in our great afflictions, that we will beg for the opportunity. It's rare to meet people like that, that begs for the opportunity when there is a great cost. Cost to themselves, cost to their families, cost to their kids. That's why this church of Macedonia is so special. That's why Paul is telling the Corinthians, look at your brothers and sisters. This picture of people of God who are touched by his grace. And that's why he says, excel in this gift of grace. And so that is my encouragement to all of us. Excel in this gift of grace. And let it not just be the words that we say, but let it be the testimonies that we build through the decisions that we make. Father, we come before you. We thank you for the testimony of these Macedonians who have gone before us. We thank you for their struggle. We thank you for this example that even in their extreme poverty, that they were desiring to give. Not because they were a generous people, but because there were a people who were dwelling in your grace. And I just pray that for us, Lord, as a church, that we will be people who can experience the power of your grace, who can experience the liberation of your grace, who can experience the satisfaction of your grace, who can experience the joy of your grace, so that even in great affliction and extreme poverty, that there will be abundance of joy, and in that abundance of joy, that we will see fruits of generosity. I just pray for that, God, every one of our hearts. Produce it, God. Fruits of generosity in us. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Can I invite us to do this before we close out? Can we just pray for one thing? And that one thing simply is the work of the grace of God in our hearts and our church. And let's pray that God will allow us to go deeper into pursuing after His grace. And as His grace is at work, that we will see the fruits of joy and the fruits of generosity being born forth in our hearts, in our community, so that we can live to be a blessing. Okay, so can we pray for that one thing? So if you want to pray quietly, you can go ahead and do that. If you want to pray loud enough where you're hearing yourself, you can go ahead and do that. But let's pray. And let's ask the Holy Spirit of God to do that work in us before we close out, okay? Let's do that together. Let's pray together.